So this is the second week in Zephaniah and Joel. How's the reading been for you guys this week? All right. Well, if you have been reading, keep it up. And that's okay. There are free ones out there, actually, I think. So if you do need a Bible, there are Bibles out there. There's a little table by the entrance to the gym that has Bibles on it, and it also has more bookmarks. We're in two books. We're in Joel and Zephaniah. They are two prophets back in the day before Jesus came to earth, and they are basically telling God's people, which are the Israelites, what God's will is for them and what basically his message to them. So it's two different books, two different people at two different times saying it, but it's basically the same thing happening in both books. And they're both three chapters long. So if you want two bookmarks, that might not be a bad idea. Since we're reading two different spots, it might be a little bit easier too. On the back of the bookmark is the days of the month and the book, like the reading for each day. So there's that. There's more out there if you want to. But basically what happens in these books is the Israelites, which is God's people, had turned away from God, and they were not serving him. So he told these two men, these two prophets, to tell them basically his will and what was going to happen. And basically what it says in the book, it says, you know, because you've turned away from me and you've sinned and you haven't followed me, I'm going to punish you. And it's going to be pretty severe punishment. And then he says, but he promised them that if they would repent, that because of this punishment, they would basically remember about God and turn back to God and seek him again. And when that happened, he said that he would forgive them for what they had done, and not just forgive them, but he would then also defeat the enemies that were coming against them, that God had brought against them to punish them in the first place. So we kind of looked at it last week. Was first thing we see is that God is completely powerful and completely sovereign. He can basically do what he wants. He commands nations to kind of come and uses them to punish other nations that aren't serving him. So he's completely powerful and sovereign, and he's completely fair and just, in the sense that whenever we sin and don't do what he commands us, we deserve to be punished, and that we see that in these books, so that God is going to be completely fair in his punishment, that it will come if we don't follow him. And if we turn back to him, he will forgive us. So we see that he's completely wrathful, I guess, and fair in his judgment. But at the same time, he's completely loving and will completely forgive us when we turn back to him. So that's what we kind of looked at last week. And that the whole idea was that when we really see who God is and what he's really like, then we know how to respond to him. We know how to relate to him then. So today we're going to continue on that. And what's kind of interesting in both of these books, it starts with basically saying what God's punishment is going to be and how he's going to punish them. But he doesn't really mention, he mentions two or a couple little places. He briefly mentions things that they had done wrong, but he doesn't really talk that much about why he was going to punish them. It just is assumed like they already know why. Why do you think that is? Like, why doesn't he say why they're going to be punished? Why does he just leave that to them? Okay, this is why I think it is. I think it's because deep inside of us, we all know when we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, and the same thing applied to them. They knew God, and they knew what God expected from them, and they knew that they weren't following that. And then in Romans, at the beginning of it, it talks about how God has, you know, made creation, and he's inside of each of us, he's basically put this knowledge of him, and in the back of our mind, we really know God is there, and we know what he expects from us. So I think it's because these people knew what God expected from them already, and they knew that they had turned away, and they weren't obeying him, and they weren't doing what he expected. I think the same thing applies to us, too, is like in our lives, we know we do things we shouldn't do. We know we do things that God expects we shouldn't do. And he's like the master. He's like the baseline, and that's perfection, and that's what he expects. That's what he is, and that's what he expects from us. So anytime we depart from basically perfection like Jesus, that's not pleasing him, and that's sin, essentially. So we all know things we do in our life. they aren't right. But in case you can't think of something, we're going to read a verse we read a couple weeks ago that just kind of goes through and lists a bunch of things, and maybe some of these will kind of, you'll connect with them and be like, okay, yeah, I do that. You're right, I'm not perfect, but maybe you are perfect. We'll see. All right, first verse is Mark 7, verse 21 through 22. Okay, this is Jesus talking to people, teaching them, and this is one of the things he was telling them. I'm plugging it from the back of there and then plugging it back in. Well, I'm gonna read it anyway, so you'll hear. Okay. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." So what he's saying is, he starts by saying, here's a bunch of things that come from the people naturally do. This comes from within them. This is what people have basically shifted from what God, from God's intention to what we are now. So I'm going to go back through that again and kind of explain it. First thing he says is evil thoughts. So basically anything, I mean, if you think something negative about somebody, you guys know what evil thoughts include, I think, probably. But that just covers pretty much everything. Sexual immorality. So it's basically anything having to do with sex that's not between a husband and a wife. And then theft. So stealing, taking something that's not yours. Murder, so killing somebody. Adultery, again, kind of the same as sexual immorality. It's a husband and wife basically having anything to do with sex that's not between their husband or their wife. Coveting, so that's basically wanting something that's not yours, having greed, wanting things. Wickedness, so that pretty much covers everything, you know. Deceit. What is deceit similar to? What other thing is deceit similar to? Okay, it would be kind of like cheating in some ways. So like deceiving somebody, if you make somebody think something that's not true. Okay, so it'd be like lying. And I think that's why it's a problem, is because why deceit is an issue is because basically you're lying to somebody. You might not be saying words that are not true. But if you know you're telling somebody something in a way that makes them think something that's not true, that's basically the same as telling them something that's not true. It's deceiving them and making them see something that isn't really the reality. So it's basically deceit. I think lying would also be included in that. Again, sensuality. So that's three times it's mentioned things having to do with sex that's not between husband and wife. Envy. So again, wanting something that's not yours, wanting things other people have, wanting, you know, looking at somebody else's life, like, man, I wish I had that, and just seeking that, seeking other things. Slander. What is slander? I think it's basically just saying things either to somebody, but more so about somebody that is kind of damaging towards them, that's saying things that might even be true, but that you're saying things that are hurtful towards them. So you're putting somebody down behind their back. That's basically what slander is. Pride and foolishness are the last two. Okay, so maybe most of these things you didn't really connect with. Maybe some of them you did. But there probably was something in some way that each of us can connect with. And it might not be something you do all the time, but there are going to be some things that specific areas, I guess, that you struggle with repeatedly, like a persistent area in your life where it's something wrong and you know that maybe it's on this list and maybe it's not, but you still know it's wrong. So it's like this persistent sin in your life. So try to pick out for yourself, what is your area that you kind of, what's your kind of your weakness or something, the area that you really struggle with. So as you're doing that, so like, when we realize we're bad, and we realize that, you know, we're not perfect, which none of us really are, a lot of times it's really hard to know what to do about that. And it kind of ties back to what we were talking about last week, where if you, depending on your view of God, if you view God as just being a wrathful God and just out to punish you for your sin, and you just have a panic and a fear when you think about God and a dread, that's not really the healthy way to think about God, and that's not really what he wants us to think of, how he wants us to view him. But if we do that, our tendency is going to be to ignore our sin or try to hide it and try to put it in the back of our mind, because I don't think any of us really want to be punished for a sin and want to always have that in the back of our mind that God is, that's what's coming for us. But on the other side of things, you have to remember also that God is a completely loving God and completely forgiving. So while we do deserve to be punished, there is forgiveness and love available for us. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit. But first, I want to talk about how, like I said, none of us really want to face how bad we are. We might know we are, but deep inside, we all kind of want to, we don't really want to, we don't want to admit to ourselves that what we really are like. So I want to tell you a story from Adam and Eve from Genesis 3. Basically, at that time, God had just made man, and they didn't know what was good and what was bad. They had no concept of if they were good things, if they were bad things. At the time, they were naked, and they didn't know that was an issue. For them, it wasn't an issue. It was just how it was. There was no evil in the world really yet. And there was this one tree in this garden where God had put them, and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what that basically means is if you ate that fruit, you would then know what was good and what was bad. And God said, don't eat that fruit, and they did. And when that happened, then they realized, okay, we're naked, and they started instantly understood the difference between good and bad. And then what happened is God came down from heaven, and he was going to walk around with them and talk with them and just spend some time with them like he usually did during the day. And when they did that, when God did that, they hid from him because they realized they were naked, and they instantly realized that they weren't, they realized the difference then. And when they realized that the sin and that they had that knowledge of it, they wanted to hide it, and they tried hiding from God. And I think the same thing really applies to us. That's what we do sometimes too, is when we really realize what we're like, we try to hide from that or hide that aspect of our life from other people. There's a couple different reasons. It could be just pride, that you don't want to admit to yourself or to other people that you're not perfect, or that you have certain areas of your life that you struggle with, that maybe you're kind of ashamed of. So you try to hide that either from yourself or from other people. Also, we all know, I mean, you know what happens when you disobey the law. If you get caught, you get punished. And the same thing is with God, except he always knows what we do. So if we admit that we did things wrong, then we have to realize, okay, there's punishment coming eventually. Another thing is that when it clicks and you realize something in your life is out of line, you know, the following thing is that then you have to change. That's kind of what comes after that, is that if you're not following Christ and you're doing things in your life that don't line up with how they should be, there's just something in you that you realize this isn't right. I have to change it. And maybe you just don't really want to change. So what we normally do is we try to justify our sin and say, okay, it's actually not that bad. A lot of other people do things that are a lot worse. I'm really not that bad. Or we try to just hide it and hide that aspect of our life from ourselves maybe, and especially from other people. But this is actually the opposite of what should happen, because when you do that, when you try hiding sin or you try justifying it, it gives that sin like more hold on your life and a tighter grip on you. And so you end up doing it more, and then you try to hide it more, and then it makes it stronger, that it tightens its grip more. And so it controls you in just a vicious cycle, basically, that continues to basically tear you down. And eventually it just is going to change you and take you from the person you are right now and turn you into something you never expected to become. So that's kind of how sin works. That's usually what our natural reaction to it is. But if we look in the two books, Zephaniah and Joel, what they did, that was basically the same thing that was happening for them, is they weren't really trying to remember about God. They were ignoring it. They're trying to live their life how they want. And then God said, what was going to come then is punishment. And that's basically the same track we all find ourselves on. The difference for them was God said, well, not really the difference, but then what the next step was, God said, when that happens, you're going to remember me and you're going to turn back to me and repent and I'll forgive you. And that's really what it is. That's what breaks the cycle for us, is our repentance, and turning back to God. And it changes that cycle that would otherwise happen. I'm going to look at a couple of verses in Joel that talk about it. The first one is chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. And then verse 17 after that. This is God talking to them. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." So you're saying, even as my punishment is coming on you, even now you can turn back to God, basically, and I will have compassion on you and forgive you. That's basically what he was saying in that section. And then verse 17, it says, "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why not, or why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" So you see, the first thing is God is saying, basically, turn back to me and realize that you've sinned and turn back to me. And then the second verse we looked at, it says, okay, the vestibule and the altar are basically two things that were in the temple of God. And he was saying, telling the priest, you know, when you realize this and you repent and you turn back to me, it's like a pleading with God, and it's weeping, and it's like a heartfelt turning back to God that is kind of hard to express with words. And basically they plead with God, says, spare your people, O Lord. And that's kind of how our attitude should be towards God. That kind of brings us to the big idea for today, is, and that is when we really fear God and we understand who God is and that he is a perfect God, and all powerful, then the reaction should be that we want to run away from our sin. We want to run away from what God sees as what separates us from God. We want to run away from that. And like you were saying, that's what repentance really is. It's realizing where you are in your life, I guess, and what you do, and this distance between you and God, and then saying, I don't want this to happen anymore. I don't want to be this anymore. I want to be close to God. And so realizing it's wrong, and turning away and removing that from your life. So first, let's say you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, and you don't have a relationship you don't have that peace with God yet. There's still that gap. I guess first I'm going to back up for a second. There's kind of two different kinds of repentance we're going to talk about. First one is if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ. So it's kind of like the initial repentance. It's initially realizing that, you know, I haven't been obeying God in general with my life. Overall of my life, I've been obeying me, and I haven't been saying, God, you're the boss. You're who's in charge. I'm saying, you're the boss, man, God. But anyway, so that's the first type, is the initial repentance, turning back to God. So we're going to read a verse in Acts 2, verse 37-38. And this is basically an example of what it looks like for that initial repentance and turning back to God. Okay, so there was this follower of Christ named Peter, and he had just preached to this big crowd of people. And this is basically their response. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" So when they saw what God really was and what God expected from them and the distance between them, their response was they were cut deep, like right inside, right to their heart. They felt the need to repent and turn to God. They said, "What do we do?" And Peter said to them, first thing he said is, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 39 says, "For The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. So when these people realize that they have a difference between them and God and a gap, they wanted to repent, and or they felt that need for something to change. And Peter said, basically, repent. That's the first thing, is realizing your difference, realizing the gap between you and God, and making it right and giving your life to God. And part of that is the repentance and turning to God and wanting to follow him, and then being baptized and being born in him. So that's what it looks like. That's like the initial repentance. And then the next piece is like once that happens and you do have a relationship with God and peace with God in your life, you have to live a life of continual repentance, basically. Like the rest of, once you do that, you're basically saying, from now on, I'm going to live the rest of my life and continually realizing that I'm not a perfect person and that I want to change and continually grow closer to God. So we look at a verse, 1 John 1, verse 5 through 10. And this verse kind of shows what it's like for that to happen, basically a picture for that. All right, 1 John 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So he's basically showing that God's perfect and what he really is. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So we're saying, number one, we're all sinners. That's basically what it says. And if we say we're not, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, or the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the contrast of either denying that you have any sin and not, and thinking you're fine how you are, the contrast of that is walking in the light. So then, and having fellowship with one another. So there's a difference. And so now we're going to see basically what that means to walk in the light and to have fellowship with one another is. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So that's what basically walking in the light is. It's like sin that is not exposed is... it's like in the dark, and it grows, and it can do whatever it wants because nothing can see it, and so it's not accountable to anything. So like in our lives, if we have areas of sin where we're weak and we struggle in that area, but we don't, but we hide it and we don't let it anything see what it really is. It has control and it can grow. It can do basically whatever it wants. But once we confess, once we realize it's there, and we confess and expose it to somebody else and share with God. It's like shining a flashlight, turning on the light in a dark room. When that happens, think of sin as like a bunch of cockroaches. When that happens, the room's dark, the cockroaches are just running around doing whatever they want. Once you turn on the light, they freak out and they run away. And that's kind of interesting. I mean, it might sound funny, but that's kind of what happens with sin in our life, is when it is confessed and it's brought out in the light, which is kind of how it talks about it here. That's the example uses is light and dark, and that happens, then the cockroaches, they run away, and so does sin. It breaks the power of sin in our life. Okay, so we see the only reason really though that we are able to repent and be able to turn back to God is ultimately because of Jesus and what he did for us. And usually when we talk about like what Jesus did for us, it's like called the gospel. And really that's because of the gospel, that's why we have the ability to turn back to God and be forgiven. So when I ask you guys, what is the gospel? How would you guys describe the gospel? Just pieces of it. What's like one piece of the gospel? In some ways, yes. But I guess, yeah, okay. So think about like the gospel as basically what Jesus did with his life. It's like basically the gospel is what Jesus did. So what are some of the things that Jesus did? What do you think? Okay, well, what's... Okay, one thing Jesus did was he was in heaven with God, and he was all-powerful, and he left that, and he came to earth, and he became a human just like us, right? So that's one thing he did. What else did he do? What did he do? What else did he do when he was on earth? He did... What did he do before he died, between when he was born and he died? Okay, I'm sorry. What did you say a minute ago? A second. Did you say he was perfect? Exactly. He was perfect. He lived a life just like us. He was a person just like us, and he experienced everything that we have and all the temptations that we have. Like you said, Bob, he was perfect. And then what? What did he do after? What was the next piece of his life? I think you mentioned it. He taught people, and then he died. And the reason he died is kind of, that's the important part for us, is that he was perfect, and he was tempted in all the ways we were, but he didn't sin. And since he was the only person who'd ever lived that didn't deserve to be punished and didn't deserve to die for what they had done, that's why he was able to actually die for us and take our sin. Because if he had sinned too, and then he died, he would have just been getting what he deserved, right? But he didn't. He died without deserving it. And because he died without deserving it, he was able to take the punishment from God that had to go somewhere. But that was our punishment. And so because of that, because what Jesus did for us, he died and then he rose again and he conquered. He came back to life, something that nobody else had ever done before. Because of that, now we have the ability to turn to God and repent and escape that punishment, because when we repent, that punishment has already been, what we deserve has basically already been paid by Jesus. And that's what the gospel is, and that's why we have the ability to repent and turn to God in the first place. Verse in Hebrews, it's chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, kind of gives us a little picture of what Jesus' life was like and some of the things he did. Okay, Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he's talking about is Jesus, and he talks about the high priest. Before Jesus came, there was a priest, and he was basically the go-between person between all the people and God. And they're basically saying now Jesus is that high priest. We go to God, and we have peace with God through Jesus. And then he says basically it's not like Jesus can't sympathize with us because he endured everything we did, but he did it without sinning. Hey, guys, if you're not going to be part of this, I need you to head up to the other room, okay? And then verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So it's like when we, that's why we can repent, is because we can go to God with confidence, knowing that he understands what it's like to be us. And he knows what we're going through, and we can go to him and receive mercy and forgiveness for what we've done. Okay, so finally, the end of it basically is, what do we do as a result of learning this? Is basically we repent. Basically, everyone in the world is going to find themselves in two areas. There's two kind of paths you can choose to go down at this point. It's either you have a relationship with God or you don't yet. So let's say you do already have a relationship with God. What do you do? Number one is basically realize and admit to yourself the areas, and also let God kind of show you areas of your life where you're not pleasing God. That those areas of persistent sin that you struggle with and you continue to struggle with. So number one, admit that they're there. And then humble yourself before God and confess to God and confess to other people and repent, essentially. And that's what it is. Deciding to turn away from that and repenting and living a life differently. And there's a verse I want to look at in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. Okay, it says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So he's saying, you guys felt bad for what you did, basically, but it was a good thing, because as a result of feeling bad for what you did, you repented and you turned to God and you were forgiven. The other thing you could do is feel bad and not turn to God, not be forgiven, and just feel bad, and essentially, basically, you die. You die not necessarily in a physical way, but spiritually, you just continue to change into a person that's farther and farther away from God. So decide to basically leave that sin in your life and confess it, like I talked about in James. Basically shine a light on it, and then live in the gospel, realizing that, you know, basically living in the gospel is living without regret and condemnation for what you did in the past, because God has forgiven you for that. And living in God's forgiveness, and then also living in the freedom that you get from that sin, because when you confess it and you repent from that sin, God gives you, basically, it breaks the hold that has on you, and you have freedom from that. So that's one area. If you already have a relationship with God, that's kind of what's in front of you, is that continual repentance and living in that kind of that mode. If you haven't yet, if you haven't really made a decision to follow Christ yet, then that's kind of what your next step is. It's deciding to take that initial repentance and turning to God and saying, you know what, God, I've been in charge of my life so far, but you're going to be the boss from now on. And letting God, and repenting basically for just not obeying God with your whole life. Initially saying, like we talked about in Acts, repenting from your sins and turning to Him, becoming His child. In either case, the result of that is that hold that sin has on us is broken, and we can live a free life and a forgiven life, and knowing that God has paid for our sin and He has given us forgiveness that only we can get through God. I mean, no, there's nowhere else we can go and get that forgiveness except through Jesus. And then we can be free of what we have in the back of our mind that tells us we're a bad person or we're a failure, things like that. But we can be free of that. And there's one last verse from Zephaniah. It's chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. It says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the nations, of the peoples, to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst every proudly exultant one, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They will seek refuge in the name of the Lord." That's kind of what God promises, is if we do repent, He will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. So he's saying He's going to change us, and He'll make us basically a new people. And we'll be free from what we were bogged down with before. So it's either basically continue to turn to God and expose the parts of your life that aren't lining up with what He wants, or initially saying, you know what, God, I'm going to take my whole life and shift it and follow You with it. So it's kind of before you guys, what's your next step, I guess? So now we're about done. We're going to go back in there. We're going to have communion, which is basically a time to take. There's going to be a cracker and juice where you can take a cracker and juice and that represents basically Jesus' body that he gave for you when he died, and his blood that came out of him when he died. And when you do that, you're like sharing in that with him, and remembering what the fact that he did do that for you. So do that, and at the same time, you know, as we're worshiping, just confess and repent to God in your heart. And maybe there's somebody here that you're comfortable with, and you trust, and you feel close enough with. Share what's on your heart, and share what you struggle with. So we'll go up and do that in a minute, but we'll pray first. Dear Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that you promise us, and for showing us really the perfect God you are and the power that you have. I pray that you would help us to see that, and to see the promise that you have for us, as well as in the form of forgiveness that we have in you. Pray in each of our hearts you would kind of be moving and showing us what we need to do to be right with you, and to continue to be right with you. Maybe working on our hearts and changing us and drawing us closer to you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.